For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high, and I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. The King is exalted on high, and I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Thank you so much, Vicki. By way of announcement, our ladies' seminar kicked off on Thursday evening, and the message was magnificent. I mean magnificent. I recommend everybody listen to it. What, just ladies? Men and ladies, we're all to be submissive to someone. Guess what? The Lord. Only. Husbands, wives, submit to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful message, one that needs to be heard in the church today because they're out of step. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. They're not following the Lord, not submitting to Him. Hupotasso means to submit in rank and order underneath. And that's what we're here for, to line up under the Lord, His plan, His purpose, His order in all things. And our lives will be wonderful if we do and miserable if we don't. So there. So plan to attend, ladies, the seminar. And men, you can join us outside for pizza. We had way too much pizza and wings. We made Dan eat 7 pieces of pizza. No, he didn't. He only ate 6. And others of us. But you can join us out there. We have a time of food and fellowship while the ladies take in the word here in their little semicircle, and then you can listen to it when you get home or the next day or in the days that follow. Really good stuff. Judy has a real gift for explaining these things to the ladies and to the men. And if I was to say anything different, I'd be lying because it's powerful, wonderful stuff. So I highly recommend it. So let's get to our message today. We're still teaching and preaching on the GRACE, the grace of God, God's righteousness and riches at Christ's expense. All of it, all that that means, in our series entitled Under Grace, Part 12. Last, on Tuesday, I said Under Grace, Part 2, because I had an 11 on there. And I said, oh, that looked like Part 2 to me. And it's Part 11 on Tuesday, Part 12 today. I've subtitled the message. Welcome, Matt. The Grace Responder. Sunday, September 4th. No. What is the date today? Okay. Sunday, September 4th. That didn't sound right to me. Sunday, September 4th, sometimes because I'm way ahead on messages, I say, oh, I might have put the wrong date on it. Sunday, September 4th, 2022. 1 Timothy 1, 2. That's how far we've gotten in our grace verses as we're doing all of the 122 verses that use the word grace. And we're adding to our list today. We're up to 353. We were up to 305. But now we need to add the word chassid, which is translated, which I translate, the grace receiver or responder. And that is the subtitle of our message. 1 Timothy 1, 2. To Timothy, he who honors God. That's what Timotheus means, the name Timotheus. He that honors God. You hear that, Tim? You're one who honors God. Timotheus, my true child in the faith. Timothy worked with Paul as a faithful son and child to do Paul's bidding, to do the Lord's bidding through Paul, and to help him to accomplish his mission and to be there and to go where he was sent to preach the gospel. And to proclaim the same truth that he learned from the Apostle Paul. Nobody had what Paul had, for he had the mystery and imparted it to others. Timothy was to do the same, to impart it to other faithful men who could teach other men. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy. Mercy's Ilios, E-L-E-O-S, and Irene, peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Something's been added here. What is it? Mercy has been added to grace and peace. And the others, the other introductions and greetings, we had grace and peace. Here we have grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord, all in one breath. Same grace, the same mercy, and the same peace. Mercy is added to grace and peace, as you see here. Pastors need, Timothy's a pastor, prototype pastor teacher, apostolic legate, prototype pastor teacher, needs mercy. We need mercy. I always say merci beaucoup, which means thank you very much, I guess, in French. But I say I need very much mercy, or lots of it, mercy. God's mercy. Pastors are often called upon to mediate, to counsel, which they must do with caution, deal with heresy, face resistance, criticism, oh, do we ever, flattery, sometimes, persecution, and opposition from within. And without, you young pastors, new pastors, probably haven't gotten too much of this yet. It's coming. So get ready. Orient to mercy right now. Take all the mercy, need all the mercy you can get. So, they are, pastors are, under pressure at all times to perform and to placate. Can't do either. You can proclaim the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. Be ready and instant, ready to speak on a wide variety of subjects, in season and out of season. be prepared at all times. You can't miss a day. You can't skip a day. You can't. I'm going on vacation. What do you think I'm going to do on vacations? Not take in the word? I'm going to have a chance to do it even more because I don't have to do the daily chores, tasks associated with life in America, American life. Anyway, I won't have to cut the grass for 2 weeks. Any volunteers to come? No. When I get home, it'll be a foot high. Anyway, yes, I'm going on vacation. I'm not telling you when because you won't come to church, maybe. You'll say, oh, who's going to preach? Terry and whoever he appoints. That's who's going to preach. He might appoint Dan or Matt or Carl. I was going to say Amy. He's not going to appoint you, Amy. Don't worry. Frank. I just had a funny cartoon go through my mind. Anyway, pastors are targets for satanic projection, accusation, and condemnation, and are continually assailed by feelings of inadequacy and disability. But that's good. As we mentioned in the last couple of messages, we need to lean hard on God. And therefore, and if we properly adjust it to the grace of God, then we will actually be well pleased with difficulty and with insults. In 2 Corinthians 12:10. So, these things, all of these things, are only dispelled and overcome by mercy. In the Old Testament, mercy is racham, R-A-C-H-A-M. It's often translated tender mercy or compassion, consolation or compassion. Either way, it is soothing. It is reassuring. And it is therapeutic. Take all the mercy I can get. The relief and release needed to get the job done with confidence, courtesy, and class, leading from the front lines, always following behind the Lord, being very careful to trust and obey His instructions. Mercy provides the means. Grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin with slightly different functions. Both are without merit or effort. You have to remember that first and foremost. Both are the gift of God, appropriate to the situation, dispensed from the same throne, from the same green room, and at the same time, when you go there each day, to receive your packet, your 24-hour packet, which contains the grace and the mercy that you need. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy first and find grace to help in time of need. So, this is my best definition, though I realize there's much more to it, my definition for grace. Grace is the unearned, undeserved, goodness, kindness, love, blessing, and favor of God that is toward and upon all those who are His children by faith in Jesus Christ. Because of our union and association with Jesus Christ, who saved us, sealed us, and safeguarded us by His finished work, sacrifice, has pleased the Father beyond anything else that could ever be done. God is free to lavish upon us His fullness, His highest and best blessings, which is slated for all, one and all. Mercy, that's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is the withholding, the reversing, and the restriction of difficulty, because of weakness, sorrow, and sin's negative consequences, most of which we bring upon ourselves. Mercy is relief from those, from sowing, from reaping what we sow. Mercy keeps us going. Without it, we would lay down and die. We'd quit. This is why we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace, and early, I might add, each day, first thing each morning. Why? Because each new day has with it plenty of trouble, requiring a heaping helping of grace and mercy. In Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Lamentations 3:21, familiar verse for many of you. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness," that's grace, "indeed never ceases. For his mercy," that's compassion, rakam, "never fail." His compassions never fail. "They are new every morning." Say, why did I wake up this morning and I felt so bad and I was such a negative? Depressed mental attitude. Well, you didn't go to the throne of grace, first and foremost. As soon as you open your eyes, that's the best time to do it. Then no time elapses. Nothing else can intervene. Do you think that's important? I know it is. And when I forget, it's noticeable. And when I don't, it is also, likewise, noticeable. So he says, they are new, grace and mercy, every morning. 24-hour packets, grace packets, filled with mercy, grace and mercy, to meet and exceed every problem, every situation, every circumstance, every need that you have, that you'll encounter that day. God already knows all about it and says, come and get it. And we say, I'm too busy. That's bad. Not good, bad. Not good, bad. Not to do that. Bad to yourself. Don't be bad to yourself. Do your soul a favor. Yourself a favor. Go to the throne of grace. Go to the green room first thing each morning. They're new every morning. And he says, great is your faithfulness. For those who will go and get it, his faithfulness is great. He will help you. He will heal you. He will save you in many different ways, preserve you, rescue you during the course of your day, deliver you unhindered, unharmed by grace and mercy. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. That's my soul talks to me. It says, the Lord is your portion. You look around you and you see all these people with all these things. And you say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'm very rich. Richer than the top 10 richest men on earth today. You say, who are they? I'm going to tell you who they are. Donald Trump's not even one of them. I always use Donald Trump thinking he was one of the richest men in the world. He's a pauper compared to these guys. Then he says here, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I put all my eggs in one basket, his basket. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the one who seeks him. It is good that he waits. This is a good one. Silently. For the salvation of the Lord. Not mouthing, speaking out, lashing out, discontent, insults, hurling insults. murmuring and complaining for which the children of Israel died in the wilderness. You don't want to do that either. That's not good. If that becomes a trend in your life, the Lord has to deal severely with it. Because of your unbelief. Disorientation to grace. Disorientation to grace. Instead of being thankful, you are thankless. Ungrateful. You're an ingrate. Instead of being graceful, you're ungrateful. Instead of being grateful, you're ungrateful. Instead of being graceful, you're ungraceful. Instead of being gracious, you're ungracious. One will always follow the other. So anyway, it's good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Now 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord, Paul says, was more than abundant. It met and exceeded the requirements of the difficulties that were faced with the faith and love which were found in Christ Jesus. Here we have more than enough grace. Grace and mercy, more than enough grace. Now it's accompanied. Grace is accompanied by faith and love. You got grace, mercy, faith, and love. How can you go wrong? Amply supplied for whatever should come our way in the course of our day. 1 Timothy 6:21, he says, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth, from the faith. Then he says, grace be with you. He's talking about all those who are disoriented to the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ and the scriptures of truth that are given to Paul and are heretics. There's lots of heretics and lots of heresies today. And it's just all part of the big old lie, well-fashioned, formed, and quite intricate, affecting everything and everyone. Brad and I were talking about it earlier. It really is. And if you have any semblance of the word in your soul, enough to fill a thimble, you'll be able to see it and discern it. It's everywhere. It's all around you. It might even be within you. That's why we get the word, to root that out, so that we can look in the mirror and see what we should really look like, who we really are, as the reflection in the mirror right behind us is Christ hovering around us and right behind us, and we're in Christ, and we see ourselves in Christ, and we know ourselves in Christ, and we even love ourselves in the truth which is in Christ Jesus. All that God's done and given us in grace, mercy, love, and faith. So, here he keeps us going strong, unaffected and undistracted. If you stick with the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to a maximum degree, that's what he says in Acts 20:32. Have you taken that one apart? We'll have to do that before long. I commend you or commit you to God, Paul said. To those who were meeting with him, he said, you'll never see my face again. So I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That means to a maximum degree. And also reveal the inheritance that is yours. That's gracious. Inheritance is gracious. You just have to belong to the family to get an inheritance. The inheritance is yours among all those that are saved, sanctified. If you press on and grow in the grace, then God will be glorified. God's glorified by what he gives. You're glorified by what you receive of his grace and by gratitude. Grace on the human side is gratitude, nothing more than gratitude. It's recognition and appreciation of all that God's done and given. So are you grateful? If you are, it's just a matter of time before you become graceful. More graceful than ever before. A thing of beauty. Symmetry. Poetry in motion. And gracious. Dripping with it, like Jesus Christ was, full of grace and truth. You say, are you like that? No, not nearly enough. Not as much as I should be, could be, and will be if I continue on in the Word. So don't ever think that I'm saying I'm something when I'm nothing. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So we never do that. We're always looking at Christ. Don't look at men. Because they'll lead you astray every time. You'll think they're something. Boy, he's really something, that guy. Maybe, maybe not. I know this. I fear that after I preach to others, I'd be disapproved. I do. I'm afraid of that. That's a healthy fear. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, somewhere near the end of the chapter. Anyway, where were we? Oh, yes. Hanging on. Looking to God. Looking to grace to keep us going strong, unaffected and undistracted, to keep us on track, to keep us from drifting away, drifting off course. In Galatians 5:4, off course from grace in any small aspect, because if you drift off course just a little, it won't be long before you find yourself really far away. Because as the road goes down, as you go down the road, you started out that far and you're just going off course, you're off course, and you go further and further and further away, and then you go like this, I can't even see where I should be. You're on the wrong road. The low road, not the high road of grace. The low road of religion. Or the opposite of legalism or lasciviousness, headed for the ditch. There's only one road that stays out of the ditch. It's the straight and narrow road, and on both sides is a ditch. So if you're off course, if you drift off course, you're going to end up in a ditch, and that has to happen sometimes, and then God takes you out of the ditch, hoses you off, and puts you back on the road. Anybody been there? Okay, good. I thought it was just me. So it keeps us from reverting back to the law, which is a killer, to keep us living and loving under grace, unmastered by sin. That's the only chance you have of being unmastered by sin, overcoming sin. Romans 6:14, the declaration, sin will never again be your master. To the degree that you realize and recognize and function under grace. You're not under law. Law's a killer. You're under grace. The letter kills. Did you know that? But the Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, gives life. I think it's 2 Corinthians 3:6 or something like that. Whatever it is. It's a verse in the Bible. 31,105 verses. I can't think of them all. Can't remember the chapter and verse of them all. I only have a small repertoire in that regard. I'm not like Ty, who knows every verse in the Psalms, chapter and verse. Right, Ty? He said, yeah, he does. He's admitting, now he's saying, did you know that, Greg, that he knows every one of them? Wow. It's like the walking Bible, like King David, man after God's own heart, and that he is. Anyway, so, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That should thrill you. That verse should thrill you. It thrills me to this day. From the day I heard it, it thrills me. Well, in case you think there is no law or rules, that's what people think when they hear that. They go, I can do whatever I want. Oh, man, this is great. I can sin up a storm. Or walk between the raindrops. Find all the loopholes and live in them. There are none. Because this is spiritual truth and reality. Grace is spiritual truth and reality. The law, you can pretend like you're a good person. You can't pretend that you're a grace person. You either are or you aren't. In case you think there's no law or rules, indeed there are. See, it's not the law of Moses, which is called in Romans 8:2, it's called the law of sin and death. That's all the law can do, is cause you to sin and kill you under punitive discipline, execution. That's all the law can do. No forgiveness under the law, no righteousness under the law, no salvation under the law, none. Zero. You say, well, I thought that if you kept the law, you would be saved. You can't. Therefore, you can't be saved by the law. Not the law of sin and death, but still a law. What's the law? The law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of Moses, the law of sin and death. But grace and truth comes in, and you're alive. Parts life out of death, resurrection life. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no possibility of one thread, shred, or stitch. You say, where do you get that? Look up the Greek. You'll see where I got it. For those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? For those who are really doing well? No. For those who believed in him. All of them. Equal candidates. For the most gracious life possible. For the law of the Spirit. Holy Spirit. Of life in Christ Jesus, your relationship with God through Christ Jesus, has set you free once and for all, aorist, from the law of sin and death. Paul tells us that though he is not under the law of Moses, he is not without law, but rather under the law, he calls it the law, of Christ. He says, I'm not an outlaw, I'm in law to Christ. I'm not without law, but I'm in law to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win as many as possible. That's what it says, that I may win the more. It means win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become a Jew. I act like I'm a Jew, although that's not my identity. I'm a Christian. So that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as though I were under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. He's talking about the law of Moses. He says, to those who are without law, they're not Jewish, Gentiles without the law, as being without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So that I might, do you know there's a difference? So that I might win those who are disconnected from religious law or practice. Galatians 6:2 says, here's the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. And by so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Or you know John 13:34, the new commandment, the 11th commandment. Here's the law of Christ. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Philadelphia. Love for the brethren. Even as I have loved you. It's not optional. It's mandatory. That you love me and that I love you. In the purest possible way. Love from a pure heart, which is the objective of all biblical instruction. 1 Timothy 1:5. You say, you use those verses all the time. Yeah, because they're in my soul. They're deeply embedded. And I actually think with them. And that's the whole purpose of the Word, so that you have love coursing through the stream of consciousness. Love for God, love for man, love for the Word, love for Christ, even love for toward yourself. That's where grace starts. And you're gracious to yourself, forgiving yourself, even as and one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So, that's the new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He goes on to say, by this all men will know. It's such an exotic thing. Men will know that you're my disciples. When they see it, when they see what we have here, most of us, they'll know. They'll know. They say, will they be drawn to it? I'm sure, not sure in the days we live in that they will be. Because we're not seeing too much of that today. We're seeing a great falling away in the church. And church attendance is down everywhere. Somebody told me a big Presbyterian church has 12 people at the service. The rest of them are online. There's 13, one online and 12 in person. But that's not even what we base it upon. We just know that in the last days, all those trends will come about and people won't be interested. And Jesus will knock on the door so that someone might answer. And if they do, he'll come in and dine with them. But as he knocks, they say, who's there? And he says, Jesus. And they say, Jesus who? Because they don't even know him. They know nothing about him because they don't have the Word, and he is the Word. So enough of that. So bear one another's burdens. John 13:34, new commandment I give you, love one another. Under the perfect law, or under the perfect law of liberty, liberated from obligation and condemnation, and looking forward to the glorious liberty of being sons of God. James 1:25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me at liberty from the law of sin and death, set me free. He says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. That means you stay close by, think about it, read about it, study about it, until it resides and circulates in the soul stream of consciousness, and it becomes yours, till the Word becomes flesh in you. This Word, the Word of His grace, and you stay built up all the time. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. It's not just about hearing, it's about doing. Everything you do will be affected. This man will be blessed in whatever he does. That's quite a promise. He'll be blessed in whatever he does. Anybody experienced that? No. Oh, well. Too bad. I have. I did some really boneheaded things in my life, and it all turned out okay in the end. And that's, you don't judge it by anything material. You judge it only by spiritual truth and reality and what you see and understand and know and apply in your life. What you think, what you choose, and what you do. All be blessed. It's all blessed. So, that's James 1:25. James 2:12 says, so we should all speak, and we should all act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean? Whether or not you took advantage of your liberty in Christ, the liberty to serve by love, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to learn the word, to apprehend it, assimilate it, and apply it. Faith, hope, and love. These three only. That's all that abides. These three. He said, you abide by it. It means they abide. 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. And the objective, when viewed in the process, faith, hope, and love, is love. That's the objective, always. As 1 Timothy 1:5 says, he says, the end of the commandment, the objective of all biblical instruction, is love from a pure heart. He also says, unfaked faith and a clear conscience. That's what we're after. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. Free from obligation. You don't do things because you're supposed to do them. You feel like you have to. I have to. No, you do because you want to. Because you love to. Free from obligation, works under law. Free to love and serve willingly. By love, under grace, motivated by grace. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom. Freedom from the law, condemnation, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to any yoke of slavery. Religious slavery is the worst kind. Galatians 5:13 says on the same subject, in case you don't understand it, it says this, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's what you're free to do. That's what grace frees you to do. That's what it frees you to do. To accomplish, to successfully execute this supernatural spiritual life of grace. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, under the royal law of love. James also talks about that, James 2:8. You think James is legalistic? He's not, not at all. He's talking about the law of love. James 2:8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. That's considered doing well. That's considered well-doing. That will get the well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the judgment seat of Christ. Love will get the well done. It's God's love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In case you've forgotten, I'm here to remind you. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone. Benjamin Franklin said, neither borrower nor a lender be. That's not the same thing as this. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. I owe you love, and you owe it back. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Who is his neighbor? You know, the Samaritan who went out and found the guy laying beside the road. He's the neighbor, the guy laying beside the road. Took him to the inn, paid for all of his expenses till he was well, and he went on his merry way. No big deal. Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You remember the law has how many tablets? Two, right? The first one is love God. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor who's made in the image of God. We're told in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The end of the commandment, we're told, is love from a pure heart. See how that all fits together? Perfectly, beautifully, gracefully. What was impossible under law was made possible under grace. What the law could not do, couldn't save you, forgive you, make you holy and righteous, couldn't do any of those things, God did through Christ by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all the rest. Loving our eight children. 2 Timothy 1:2. We're almost done hanging there. You say, why are you teaching these verses individually? Because we're going to hit every verse that starts with grace. It seemed like a good idea to me. And to the Holy Spirit. So that's what I did. He says in 2 Timothy 1:2, another greeting to Timothy, the prototype pastor, teacher, apostolic legate. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace once again. From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. More grace, more peace, more mercy. I don't know about you, but I want as much of all that as I can possibly get. I want all that God is giving. The godly man is the grace receiver, the grace responder. In the Hebrew, it is C-H-A-C-I-Y-D, pronounced kasid. And it comes from the Hebrew term for grace, which is kesed. Kesed is found 25 times. That is, in the New American Standard, it's translated 25 times as godly ones. Three times in the King James, that's in the New American Standard, 25 times. Three times in the King James as godly ones, and 18 times as saints, and a couple other times as other things. For a grand total of 351 now, grace verses, instead of 305. In all instances where kasid is found, the better translation is grace receivers or grace responders. Those receiving grace, those being filled with grace by the word of his grace and truth, by the Spirit of grace. Being conformed inwardly into the image of Christ, who is filled full with grace and truth. John 1:14-17. By beholding Christ, believing Christ, and becoming ever more grateful, graceful, and gracious like Christ. The epitome of Christ-likeness is to be filled with grace and truth. Have you thought about that one? In Psalm 4:3, it says, the Lord has set apart the kasid for himself, for his glory. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. That is the grace responder, the grace receiver. He has set apart the grace responder for himself to accomplish his purpose, to reveal his grace and his mercy. Psalm 12:1. Chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. Help, Lord! The grace responders are few and far between. Is that true today? It was true then, true now. He says, and the faithful, those that are full of faith, which means they're full of the word of his grace, are failing. From among the children of men, there's fewer and fewer, fewer and fewer and fewer. That's why we don't want to leave this behind, neglected in any way. Psalm 32:6 says, for this shall everyone that is a grace receiver and responder pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come near unto him. He'll protect you in every way from everything that crashes down around you. The godly man, chassid, as I've defined it, is the one in the New Testament, the godly Yusabai, is the one who is devoted to the glory of God by grace. Different kind, particular type of teaching, and therefore a particular type of understanding and a particular kind of application. He is, she is, they are those who receive and respond to grace. Those who grow in the grace and therefore glorify God. God's only glorified by what he does for you, gives you, not by what you give him or do for him, but what you receive from him. If you get nothing else, remember that one, and your life will change dramatically, possibly entirely. You think you're serving God, and he's putting on the waiter's apron and serving you. As he served breakfast on the beach in his glorious humanity to his disciples, and after dinner donned the waiter's apron and washed their feet. It says what he'll do for his servants in the end is he'll wait upon them, cause them to sit and wait upon them, and feed them in his kingdom. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Do you know him that way? He said, I am humble and gentle in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Aren't you glad you came this morning? You can be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be a chassid, a grace responder, starting today and for the rest of your days on the sod of this earth. So, these are the ones who recognize and appreciate all the grace that God has granted, by which they know themselves, no doubt, as richly blessed, dearly loved, and highly favored. I heard a lady say that in a thrift store back several years ago. How are you today? She says, richly blessed, dearly loved, and highly favored. And I thought, what a wonderful answer that is. And expression of a gracious identity in Christ, spiritual identity in Christ. So, do you think that way about yourself? Dearly loved? By who? Oh, God. Richly blessed? In what way? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And dearly loved? Oh, indeed, you are in Christ. So, sadly, some hardly know it. And worse yet, some don't know it at all. Don't make me use the Beverly Hillbillies analogy. Don't make me do it. Without enough gracious truth to fill a thimble, they think they're poor when they are richer than Elon Musk. He's the richest man in the world. He's 50. He's worth $254 billion. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Sounds like it to me. Jeff Bezos, he only has $165 billion. He's number two. Bernard Arnault, we don't know who he is. He lives in Paris. He only has $145 billion. Or Gautam Adani. He lives in India. Woo, that guy. He only has $123 billion. It's his net worth, $123 billion. Bill Gates, Yes, he did make the list. Number five, Bill Gates. $118 billion. I just pray all these guys believe in Christ, sell all that they have, and give it to the poor, and come follow Jesus. Larry Page, you know who he is? Anybody know who Larry Page is? He has $106 billion. How about Sergey Brin. He's young. He's only 48. He has $102 billion. Warren Buffett, he's 91. He better hurry up. $102 billion. Steve Ballmer, V-A-L-M-E-R. He has $99.3 billion. And then Larry Ellison, to finalize our list. Number 10, $96.1 billion. And unless they believe in Christ, none of it will mean a thing to anybody or anything. And who will spend it when they're gone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that's ours in Christ Jesus. It's a marvelous thing. Your plan of grace is the most wonderful thing that anyone could ever behold or understand and certainly apply in life. The perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love, the law of Christ. So magnificent in every way. We're not without law. We're in law to Christ. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Father, thank you for these things. Make them stick today in Jesus' name. We pray, amen.